I have been asked to make two announcements on behalf of the Student Coordinating Council. Eternal God, we give thee thanks for creating and sustaining thy people of the new covenant in Jesus. In all honesty, we, thy people, confess that we do not perfectly serve thee or worthily worship thee. We are embarrassed by the shameful lack of unity in thy church. Our testimony to thy salvation is invalidated by our prejudice and lack of dynamic love toward our brothers. We have consented to the prostitution of thy church's mission by adopting the world's criteria of success. We have even been overly proud of our personal brand of religion. If thou shouldst count our sins, O God, who could stand before thee? It is in the hope of thy mercy, thy grace, and thy forgiveness that we make earnest request for the strength and courage that lead to Christian maturity. And in the reality of our own reconciliation to thee and the acceptance of that ministry of reconciliation to others, we dedicate ourselves in this act of worship. Stimulating and critically perceptive books, which I have read recently, is by an Episcopalian lawyer, William Stringfellow. The book is entitled A Private and a Public Faith. And in this book, the author says, the first place to look for Christ is in hell. Just as articulate, but much less reverent, is a similar idea an individual recently expressed. He said, as far as I'm concerned, the church and Christ can both go straight to hell. Now, this morning, I propose to analyze the theological implications of these two statements in the context of the early Christian attempt to explain the presence of Christ during the period between his crucifixion and his resurrection. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 19th verse, the writer implies that Jesus descended into hell during this interim period and preached to those in bondage there. The idea grew and expanded, and in the Gospel of Peter, which was written about 150 AD, the writer says there were three forms that came out of the tomb on Easter morn, followed by a cross. The guards heard a voice from heaven, hast thou preached unto them that sleep? And an answer was heard from the cross saying, yes. And in the Acts of Pilate, which is dated in the 4th century, the early Christian account is more embellished still. I suspect the classical articulation of this phrase and this idea is in the Apostles' Creed. Speaking of Christ, the Creed says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, this whole idea is so similar to the Christ we know. He possessed an uncanny knack for spotting trouble and a deep sensitivity and concern for suffering, and where better to find and relieve such than in hell? Yes, the first place to look for Christ is in hell. The early ideas of hell had it as an abode of the dead. In the Old Testament tradition, all the dead descended to Sheol and existed there as shades or phantoms. It was a region of shadows, misery, futility, a land of silence and lack of meaning. But the real horror of this land of death was the realization that here all contact with Jehovah might be at an end. It is hell then to be separated from God. There is no way for us to push it into the future. There is no way for us to set it off in one corner of the lower region of the earth and fill it with fire and brimstone. Wherever any person is separated from God, he is in hell. There are various types of our hells. There is the hell caused by man's pride, his lack of willingness to depend ultimately upon God, a man's pride that condemns him to be utterly free, the hellish pride causing a man to refuse to accept all men as his equals, no matter what their race, their name, their color, their nation, or their vocation, the pure hell of having to pretend you are superior to others. There is the hell of loneliness. Even in the midst of a population explosion, for loneliness in a crowd is the very worst kind. People passing to and fro on a seminary campus or a university campus, people passing to and fro occupied with their friends, denying others personal worth, as though these busy people are saying, "I'm too busy to take account of you." Oh, the pure hell of such loneliness. There is the hell of meaninglessness, to be tied up to something that has no meaning for you, something that brings no fulfillment to the purpose of living. The depression that is caused by the realization, I am now right in the midst of the only life I will ever have, and there isn't too much meaning in it. The pure hell of being unable to answer the question, who am I really? What am I going to do with my life? These conditions, these attitudes, these hells are foretastes of what a life of eternity separated from God would be. To be forever in selfish love, forever condemned to depend upon oneself, forever lonely, forever dying in meaninglessness, forever in hell. However, the very first place to look for Christ is in hell. This is the meaning of the gospel, the incarnation, the advent of our Lord. He descends to us. And so we gather at Christmas and sing, commemorating his coming, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. And so he did, and so he does. Descending into our hells on earth. He came to the sick, not the well, and we are all sick. He came to the spiritually poor, not the wealthy, and we are all poor. He came to sinners, not the righteous, and we are all sinners. It was of him the writer of the Revelation said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. Yes, the very first place to look for Christ is in hell. In fairness, it must be pointed out that the idea of descent was and is a stumbling block in religion. God's place was in heaven, where he belonged. Oh, it was all right for God if he wanted to appear on a mountain in the midst of fire and smoke. It was all right for God to shout out in a heavenly voice. All right for him to grant a vision or two. But for God to become a man, a common, ordinary man, a peasant, and for this God to go poking around in your private life, this was and is too upsetting. This was out of the ordinary. This was God out of bounds. And above all, a God, the God, who gets so involved in life that he is willing to suffer for men. Well, this is just so ungodly, so undignified. Now, in our generation, this idea of suffering seems less popular than ever before with all our luxuries and conveniences. And so in some modern printings of the Apostles' Creed, the phrase, "He descended into hell," is now relegated to the bottom of the page in a footnote. And even in the New Baptist hymnal, which we use in our chapel, the responsive reading from the 139th Psalm has omitted a very significant phrase. In the 139th Psalm, the writer says, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." And then the writers omit this phrase, "And if I make my bed in hell, thou art there." You see, it's too harsh, it's too crude, it's too demanding, too challenging. We must be careful in our religion lest we stress the concept of ascent so much that it overshadows the thought of descent. Emil Brunner said in his book, I Believe in the Living God, "All religion that man himself makes has the opposite direction from the gospel. Man's religion is an ascent toward God. It is an ascent of religion toward perfection, a climbing of Jacob's ladder. Each rung leads us higher, higher. It is a climb to the celestial city. It is a search higher and higher for the beatific vision of God. And so we gather in our revival meetings and sing, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And we preach our sermons on, look up, keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, remember, the first place to look for Christ is in hell. We must be careful that we do not climb so high that we leave all others behind us in their lower regions of hell. Remember, it was for the world that Christ came. It was for the world that Christ died. It was for the world that Christ descended into hell. It was for the world and is for the world that Christ calls his disciples, follow me into hell. Now here's the rub. This personal involvement carries a dangerous risk. This is no longer a type of religious lend-lease program by which I send money. I am no longer asked to send a care package. I am asked to be a care package. I cannot be only or even primarily concerned about what I want. Now, as a disciple, I must show my willingness to follow Christ anywhere, everywhere, even into hell. This is clear, though difficult, that love is costly. John Osborne said in his play, Look Back in Anger, it's no good trying to fool yourself about love. You can't fall into it like a soft job without dirtying up your hands. It takes muscles and guts to love, and if you can't bear the thought of messing up your nice, clean soul, you'd better give up the whole idea of life and become a saint. What does Osborne mean, give up the whole idea of life and become a saint? Do saints refuse to get dirty? Do saints refuse to love until it hurts? Do they refuse to follow Christ anywhere? Just as God's love led him to a cross, into hell, so will our love as we follow him. For love is no luxury, it involves suffering. Love is not free, it is costly. John says, how do we know we've passed from death into life? Why, simply because we love the brethren. Love for others. Wherever in this whole world there is a man lost in pride, wherever there is a man lost in sin, lost in loneliness, he lays a claim on every Christian disciple who lives. The church then is called to step out into the world. The church is called to stop worrying about attendance at the church building and concentrate on our outreach. The church is called to stop worrying about her housekeeping chores, the maintenance of her religion. And the church is challenged to reach out into the hells that are all about her. We are sent into the world. We are sent to confront the world on its own grounds. The church on the march. The church going to battle. The church off to war. Remembering what General William Tecumseh Sherman said about war. War is hell. Then let the church join this all-out hell of war. Let the church engage in the conflict instead of merely gathering to sing and to pray. That's it then. We are called to step out into hell. I remember once a veteran of the assault on Iwo Jima was telling about his experience. He had been chosen to be in the forefront of the troops landing on the beach. He said, "I don't know why, but when our barge hit the beach and the ramp fell down, I just couldn't run out." And the coxswain backed the barge off the beach and went back to the ship for another load. Came in that second time, and I just couldn't run out. And on the third time, when our barge ground to a halt on the beach and the ramp fell down into the water, the coxswain kicked me on the shoulder and said, "All right, Marine, this is your turn." And he said, I slogged through the water and slushed up on the beach and flattened myself, and it was pure hell on that beach. To obey Christ and to suffer with him in the salvation of the world, this is the mission of the Christian church. You see, God has placed the cross along the road of holy obedience and discipleship. The cross, in the light of early Christian tradition, has become the gateway to hell. To accept the cross, rather to have the cross placed upon you, is to walk into the mouth of hell. Therefore, no man takes up a cross easily or glibly, because to take up a cross means that one is now willing to give himself. One is now willing to be expendable. But you see, it was the call of Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up your cross then, dragging it through the streets and the lanes. Take up your cross, dragging it through the slums and the nicely kept suburbs. Take up your cross and drag it through the villages and cities, through the colleges and universities. For we, the disciples of Christ, are off on a cross-bearing pilgrimage. We are descending into the hells of mankind. And not even the gates of those hells can stop us. We affirm in truth the words of Paul Gerhardt's hymn on the resurrection. I cling and cling forever to Christ my Lord and Head. There's nothing that can sever us on the paths we tread. Yea, though through death he go, through world, through sin and woe, though he may walk through hell, I'm his companion still. Only one last word. If Christ is with us in hell, then even hell is transformed by his presence. Let us pray. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Amen.